Now it's time for the preacher to preach. I'm excited about this opportunity to hear today, to be with you at First Baptist Brandenburg, to share the wonderful news that God is doing in the kingdom of God. The title of my message is Jesus is Enough. Now, sometimes in circumstances of our lives, we wonder where Jesus is. And if He is enough, we look at all the problems and all the things that's happened in our world. And I built this message around my experiences in Africa 2019. I've just returned. It's been a wonderful trip. I want to share with you some of my personal experiences to share with you about the love and the power of God that was on display. The 10 people that we walked with through Africa communicated all that God was doing, all the miracles that we saw, all the changes we experienced. It's hard to put them in words. Sometimes words just don't work. Or sometimes there isn't words. You know, when John the Revelator began to tell us about what heaven's like, he was limited by words. Streets of gold and walls of jasper and all the beauty he could behold with his tongue. But I believe heaven's even more than that. But just words limited sometimes. Now today I want to just share with you a text in the Bible that I want to build this journey off of. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "He entered his synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand." A man was there with a withered hand. Jesus is there in the synagogue again, and he meets that man with a withered hand. That man had been bullied all of his life. That man had been put down in his life. He walked around that witheredness. When I was in Africa, the days that we were there, Africa is a withered nation. There's beauty in Africa. There's sadness in Africa. There's all kinds of hurting in Africa. But God loves the whole world. And when we were there, we got to share. I've been blessed to travel from Africa, all the way from South Africa through Egypt, all the way through the countries. For 35 years, we've taken medical teams all over that country because God loves Africa. When I was there this past couple weeks, what God did is revealed Himself. It's just a wonderful journey of what He can do. We walk into a village. A village is made up of anywhere from 200 to 500 people who live in mud huts with grass roofs. They carry their water from wherever they can get it. The ladies do on their head in water containers. They go for miles at a time. Their life is survival. If the farmers have a good year in a crop, they'll get 15 bushel an acre. That's all they get for hard work by hand. And the despair in Africa is phenomenal. Now, as I look at Africa, I try to figure out what caused it to be so far back. What happened to Africa that they haven't caught it? Why do they live like they are today as if it was 2,000 years ago? What's taking place? Well, it could be the social unrest. There is a lot of social problems in Africa. It's phenomenal. You couldn't even begin to think about it. You couldn't even begin to talk about all the issues you see there. Maybe it's the education. These children have been raised for thousands of years and never have been taught nothing. No education. Maybe it's the education. I'm sure has a big problem in that. The ignorance that comes to their lives. As I think about all the climate, man, the climate is hot and dry. And then when there is hot and dry, they don't have any food. And then when it does rain, then they have mosquitoes and malaria kills them. It's a terrible place to live, according to the climate. But as I look at Africa, I understand this. God's blessed America. If we think that our forefathers are smart enough to put this together and make it what we are today, we're just foolish. God did this through our forefathers. God was the one. Our forefathers come seeking God, come trying to find God in their land. And God has blessed that and blessed them in a very special way. When we walk into those villages, we come there and we're white people. Many have never seen white people. I took a lady several years ago to Africa. She had real bright red hair, and everybody was just scared of her and thought her head was on fire. Finally, I had to let the girls touch her hair to make sure it didn't burn. And so they're just living another world. It's hard to understand. But we walk into that village, and the first thing that my mission is to go to the chief's hut, The chief runs the whole nine yards. He takes care of all the social problems, all the physical problems, all the mental problems, all the food. He takes care of everything. The chief has much pressure on him. So we walk into that. I get permission to come. My guide will send me, tell the chief I'm there, and he'll invite us in, hopefully. I've never been where they didn't. They like to see white people too, I guess. And so we go into their hut. I take a nurse with me. I take some counselors with me, and we sit down there and begin to dialogue with that chief. I begin to talk to him about his life and his family. He talks to me about my family. Every chief I meet has anywhere, and 95% of all that area is Muslim, Muslim in religion. All the chiefs I meet have anywhere from 2 to 5 wives. And then they always ask me, I ask them about their wives, they tell me about all their wives, tell me about how the children, they got 20, 30 children, they ask how many wives I have. I said, I just got one. She's a strong woman. Just one. They said, just one. I said, yeah. They said, why? I said, because one wife's good, 2 wives problem, 3 wife more problem, 4 wives dynamite. And then chief says, yeah, they get it. They got it. So just one works for me. That's all we need. And we dialogue with them. And then we share with them how we'd like to help them. And we share with them. I tell them that I love Muslims. I love traditionalists. That's the witch doctor. There's a strong following of that in their country, in their villages. And then I love Christians. I tell them I'm a Christian. I tell them Jesus sent me to your village. They said, how did you get here? I said, God loves the world. He knows your name. He knows all your wife's names. He knows all your children's names. He knows all your problems. And the God of this universe sent me to your village. That's how I got there. He says, God? I said, yes. Jehovah. Not Allah. Jehovah. He's fascinated. And then we talk about all kinds of things. And my nurses minister to them. He asked about what's going on in his life physically, and they gave him some medicine, they give him this and that. And so we just love on them. And I tell them, the reason why I'm here, because God loves you. You know, love is not God. God is love. Now get this. When there's no power of God around you, there is no love around you. God brings love. God brings forgiveness. God brings strength. God brings beauty. Love does all that thing. They have no love. They've never known love. And I say, in the love of God, we come to you in the name of Jesus to share the love of God with you. We would like to minister to your children. In those villages, hundreds of children. Hundreds of children. The first village we went to, Lanny and Chuck are my 2 guys that take care of the kids. We actually had 400 kids. 400 kids. They take them, and they love those children. It's amazing how well they can do with those kids. But when they come back to the village we're leaving, those kids are hanging on them. They're on their legs. They won't let them go because the first time I believe in their life, those children were loved. Those children learn about the love of God, the love of Jesus, and what it is. We sit there and talk to the chief about we are Christians because, see, our God. Now, Jesus is revered to them. Muslims revere Jesus. They even believe Jesus was a virgin birth. They believe he was a great man, but they connect him to Moses somehow in their lineage. And they always tell me he's like Moses. It just kind of goes. I said, he's a lot more than Moses. He's God. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Yes. They hung on a cross, and he come alive. My Jesus is alive. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knows all about you, and he can forgive our sins. And you know what? They're not real smart, but they know what sin is. Everybody knows what sin is. He can forgive our sins. He can help us to love one another. He can help us forgive one another. And he wants to be in your heart, in your life. We'll spend probably about 45 minutes in there with that chief. And I will ask him to know Jesus. And it was funny, the last one I was in, he said he didn't do anything, but he has an entourage with him. And one of those fellows, about third one down, raised his hand and says, I want Jesus. And the chief just looked at him and kind of gave him a chief's look, I guess. Kind of like a female look to her husband, you know, just shut up. You know, that same type of look. I picked it up, okay? Just shut up. But he raised his hand. And then another one raised his hand. And then they asked the chief something in their language. I didn't pick it up. My interpreter didn't tell me what he said. But all of a sudden, the chief looked at me and says, could we all have Jesus? I said, yes, you all can have Jesus. And they pray by faith, Jesus is enough. They pray by faith and ask Jesus to come in their life. That they trust Him to believe He rose from the dead by the best they can and help their faith. And ask Christ to come in their heart. And watch those chiefs with that leather skin, calloused, hard, tears run down his face. And those men stand there in the presence of God. And I just get to see thousands of years tradition just broken because Jesus is enough to break anything. I get to see that. I don't save anybody. But God will save anybody who calls upon His name. The Bible says, a man believe in his heart that Christ is raised from the dead, confess with his mouth, thou shalt be saved. I believe that all my heart. Then we go out into the village. And you talk about witheredness. There is brokenness everywhere. There's scars and torn. Our nurses, there went. We took a little nurse that just graduated from nursing school, and she spent 2 weeks in Africa, and she'll see more in 2 weeks in Africa than she will in 10 years than what she saw in America. The brokenness, the cuts, the bruises, the hurts, they get to minister to. And we get to tell them that Jesus did this. And then the toughest question I had in my journey, I'm doing the counseling. After I'm finished with the chief and I got everybody organized and I will help counsel. Every time they see a nurse, they see a counselor, and we tell them again about Jesus. And at the very end of it, I will preach. But right there, I was telling all those people about Jesus, and there was two ladies who came, and I had those with my interpreter. I began to tell these ladies about Jesus. And this one lady began to cry. She says, I want Jesus. I want Jesus in my heart. I said, well, He's here. She says, but I can't. I can't do this. Because, see, if I do this and I become a Christian, my husband will push me out of the village. I'll never see my children. If I become a Christian, I'll never be able to live in this village. And I'm scared. I was scared for her. What do you tell that woman? Well, maybe just be a secret Christian. Baptist churches are full of them. Just secret Christian. Just don't let it out. Just be a secret Christian. Maybe He won't find out. Maybe He'll let you stay. She says, what should I do? And I didn't know what to say. What do you say when it's going to cost her children and her life? What do you say to that? And then it came to me. All I can tell you, this Jesus I'm telling you about, He's enough. He's enough to help you when you confess Him. He'll be your Heavenly Father. He'll hear your prayers. He'll forgive your sin. He'll take care of your children. And He'll help you with your husband. Jesus is enough. And she said, He's enough? I said, He's enough. And that lady stood there, and those ladies laid their hands on my hand and began to pray that sinner's prayer. I'll make them pray almost a sermon, make sure they get it all. They pray the sinner's prayer. And she stood and hugged my neck. She says, pray for me. I'm going to go tell my husband. And I said, no, wait a minute. She said, I will. I couldn't stop her. You know why? She just met Jesus. And when you just met Jesus, you can't shut him up. You just can't shut him up. Come to find out, her husband is one of the entourage in the chief's village. They got saved. She told her husband, and her husband hugged her neck. She said, I'm saved too. I'm saved too. That's a miracle. That is a blessing. Now, when that's all over, said, and done, we bring everybody back together, been through all the medical clinics, been through all the counseling, been through all the children, and we set them under the shade tree, and I stand in the sun and preach. I preach 5 times a day in Africa. I've seen thousands of people confess Jesus. I'd have the chief come and stand with me and say he was a Christian so they wouldn't be afraid to become a Christian. Because if the chief said it's okay, it's okay. I want to tell you, if Jesus is enough in Africa, why can't He be enough for us in America? Why do we have to worry so much? Why are we afraid of all the pressure and the temptation? Why do we so get caught up in our emotions and our anger and our hurt and fail to forgive and love people and just love them like Jesus? If He's enough there, I believe He's enough here. I don't believe you have a problem that God isn't aware of. I don't believe you've got a sin that God isn't aware of. Let me tell you something. God knows everything about me. Nobody knows everything about me. There's a part of my life, there's part of your life that just nobody knows. But God knows, and He still loves us. He's the most loving, caring, and He's enough. His love will penetrate. His love will move. His love will bless. It'll change everything. But see, you just got to trust God. I surrender. In our invitation, we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." We're real good in surrendering what we want, but are we very good in surrendering it all? It's all or nothing. God can't let you have two gods. And then when they accept Jesus, I said, "Now, Muhammad is dead. He's so dead, his bones don't even stink. He's graveyard dead. But Jesus is alive." And the chief says, "He's here. He's here. He's everywhere." So I want you to know, in the story about this witheredness, there's witheredness everywhere. There's broken. You could take $500 billion after you couldn't fix it. But you can turn Jesus loose and He'd do a lot of stuff. See, we in America think it's all about money. We think money can fix this, money can change this. We get enough money for this, we can do this. Get enough money for educate, we do this. Just money, money, money. How about just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? You know why? He owns the money. It says right on it, "In God we trust," right? And He'll give you what you can use for the kingdom. He's a giver. Now in the story in Mark chapter 3, in verse 2, "And they watched Him." You know who they were watching? They were watching Jesus. They had a guy in the back of the house that they knew was there. They knew He was there. He had a withered hand. And a guy in a withered hand never went public. A guy in a withered hand never got in a crowd. A guy in a withered hand never got into a room with nobody because, see, he was scarred. He was kind of bullied. He was a guy who had witheredness and he was demon-possessed or he was hatred or something wrong with him. And his hand shows it. Can you imagine today a young child in our school system with a withered hand, how they'd be bullied, how they'd be treated? But in those days, man, it was evil. It was evil everywhere. No love anywhere. And he had that withered hand. And the Bible says when they watched Jesus, listen to what they watched Him for. "And they watched Him whether He would heal on the Sabbath so that He might accuse Him." So the disciple, I mean, all these Pharisees were there that day, and He was in the synagogue with them, and they're going to catch Him. They're going to get Jesus to break the law. If we get Him to break the law, because she cannot heal on the Sabbath day because it breaks the law. An Orthodox Jew, you couldn't begin to be living successful Orthodox Jew. The rules are tremendous. And so they're trying to trip Jesus up, and they're watching Jesus. Let me just share this with you. When you go to work tomorrow morning, and when you go out on your journey, they're watching you. Everybody's watching somebody. Are they going to see Jesus in your life? They're watching Jesus to see what He's going to do. And they're watching us see what we're going to do. I tell you often, the number one reason people don't go to church, because they've been. They've been. They've seen the hurt. They've seen the pain. They've seen the anger. They've seen the confusion. They've seen the power struggles. They just quit. Just quit. They're watching us. Listen to this. Verse 3. "Then said He to the man who had the withered hand, step forward." You know, if I invited one of my buddies from Hardin County Jail to come over here and invite him to church, his biggest fear is I'd recognize him in his building. It'd be horrible if I did. He just wants to blend in. He doesn't want to be known as a jailer, prisoner, or problems. He just wants to blend in. This guy with the withered hand just wanted to blend in. He sure didn't want to be up front. So Jesus says, "Hey, come on up here." He could have said, "He didn't have to come. I'm done with this service. I'm done." How much strength, how much faith would it take with a withered hand? Nobody's ever seen it. It was so ugly, you probably didn't look at it. And He called you up in front of everybody, and everybody knew you were there, the withered guy. And the Bible says, this is miraculous, He came. He came up front. He stood there. And they were looking at Jesus. And Jesus was ticked off at them. Because he was ticked off at them because they were more concerned what he was going to do to this man than what he was going to do to anybody else. Because if he would heal this guy, they loved Jesus more than they loved them. You know, whatever becomes about us, we always miss the Lord's power and our grace in our life. Whenever it becomes about us, my way, the best way. So they had this little dialogue, and there was this, they antagonized, and Jesus became very angry. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you about Jesus. He became very angry. The day he went to the temple and he cleansed out the temple, he turned the chairs upside down, he threw them all over the place. Whenever they dealt with the kingdom, he took them on. But when they dealt with him personally, he took the pain. The kingdom of God is more important than we are. Amen? It's more important than that. It's more important than what we think. It's what God rules. See, we got to think about the kingdom and not us. And so they were just thinking about themselves. And Jesus was very angry at them because there was Jesus in their midst, the glory and the power of God in their midst, and they didn't even see it. And they were worried about what he was going to do, what he was going to say. And listen to what Jesus, how does Jesus handle that? Only way Jesus handles it. He said, step forth. And he said to them, it is lawful. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent because he didn't have an answer. It wasn't wrong to heal on the Sabbath day. I was in Jerusalem several years ago and there was a car wreck in front of me. In the car wreck, there was a person bleeding there. And all the people run away from him. They run away from the guy bleeding. I says, what is the deal? Here comes the ambulance. And the person that was there was a Gentile, and the Jews wouldn't touch the blood. Paramedics wouldn't even touch him because he was a Gentile, and it broke the rules. They had to wait for a Gentile ambulance guy to help that guy. That's about living in a Baptist church half the time. Think about that. Just can't do the stuff. And then here he steps up. He says this. And then when he had looked around, the anger being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, stretch out your hand. Now, where in the world would you want to see my withered hand? Jesus said, just stretch it out. He didn't have to. He could have hit it. He hit it all his life. But he stretched it out. And he looked at it. It was as good as his other hand. And he was healed. He could have left when Jesus had come forth. He could have walked out. He could have said no and walked away. But he believed so much in Jesus, nothing could stop him. Jesus is always enough for every problem of our lives. I don't know where you are socially, financially, spiritually, physically. But I want to tell you some good news. Get Jesus involved in that. He'll always be enough. Do it on your own. How's that working out for you? Do it your way. How's that working out for you? It doesn't work out for us. You know why? Every one of us tried it. Everyone has tried our ways. Everyone did the best we knew how. Had enough money. Had enough doctors. But our way wasn't working. There's something about the Master's touch in any problem that makes a difference. And he walked out of that house healed. It was a wonderful story. You know why? Jesus is always enough. I don't care what problem you have. There's a God who loves you, and his love is greater than evil. And his love will penetrate your life. Let him. My team, whenever we get ready, we all get in our van and we're taking off, and we'll ride 2 hours or 3 hours on a dusty road getting to these villages. And Chuck, one of my guys, he says, now let's get out. He always says, now let's love him like Jesus. Love him like Jesus. Don't quit. Sweat. Love him like Jesus. Touch them sores. Love them like Jesus. Pray for them people. Love them like Jesus. Old Chuck gives a sermon every time we get out of the van. And you've got to love them like Jesus. And it does make a difference when you love people like Jesus. I asked you, Has Jesus been enough for you, sir? You know, manning up is a great ministry. We're going to start here. You know what? Man becomes pretty strong, his abilities. When God measures your strength, guys, He doesn't measure your biceps. He measures your heart. That's where He finds your strength. Not in pumping iron. In growing the heart of God in your chest. He wants to bless you, guys. He can bless you. But we need to man up. If America's lost anywhere, it's the men in America that's lost their ways. I pray for the men in America to be strong in the power of His might. Because you're the godly man. You're the leader. And may God encourage you on your journey. I want to ask you today, is there anything in your life that you need to come and say, Lord, I give it to you today. I surrender my pride, my ways, and I just got to surrender it all. Because, see, that withered man blended into the people, but they never saw him. Christians, you think blending in works for you? It don't work because God says we're the light and the salt of the earth. And if we're blended in, He will not be known. I'm not asking you to blend in. I'm asking you to be light in a dark world. I'm asking you to be salt on a wound and to heal it. I'm asking God to do something in you you never realized could be done. Because Jesus is enough. Never forget it. Let's stand to our feet. As we sing our invitation this morning, my grandfather taught me years ago, now Ronnie, when you become a preacher, you preach the whole Bible, because you preach the whole Bible, you ask them to change their lives. If you haven't asked them to change your life, you're not done preaching. He says, then you give them an invitation to come. You give them an invitation to come forth. Take care of that withered spot, that memory, that pain, that sin that's never been atoned for, never been confessed. Just come, that brokenness, and let Jesus be enough for you today. It works everywhere in the world, but it works here because God is here today. Amen? You know why we're here? God sent us. Now let's worship God in His invitation. As we sing, sir, ma'am, boy or girl, need a church home, a church family, a church way. You come. Come to Jesus today.